Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, I received a letter a couple of days ago from Sister Alice Hawksworth. Anybody know her? Remember her? And down at the very bottom was some words almost unintelligible, but there was two lines of them by Brother Yaziel. He can't hardly hold anything in his hands anymore. He's 89 and she's 86. And they have meeting every Sunday at their house, just the two of them. And they play a tape for their exhortation, but they have their own memorial service. And I just thought that was tremendous, you know. Brother Jim, of course, you know, has cancer of the intestine, but they, I guess, worked on him, and he's in fairly good shape. He's back working with the Forest Service up in the mountains, the High Sierras there. But he has to take time off periodically and go down for tests and what have you. And she said his boss was very good to him concerning that, and I thought that was nice, you know. What is the scripture? Man's ways please the Lord. Do you know what that is? Huh? Yes, a man's ways please the Lord. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that word enemy is important, because we're going to use that word today. I'm, as you know, you all know me, and I'm kind of an unorthodox person. And I say things. And this hymn that we just sang, I want to be sure that that's on the agenda for my funeral, because I love that hymn, you know. Grant us thy truth to make us free, and kindling hearts that burn for thee. We're together in this. We're as one in this. We are virgins, which constitute the bride, lit by thy word with heavenly flame. The glow of God's word should enhance our lives to the point that we radiate that. That's our life. Whose glow shall glorify thy name? I'm so glad you picked that hymn, Sister Billy Ann. Thank you for that. So a little tiny scripture tells us that Christ said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And our manifestation of him is something we should do each day that we live. Whatever words we speak, that's the way it should be. I don't know if you're tired of this or not, but here's another go at Song of Solomon. This part is the introduction of verse 2. I got to tell you that I always enjoy working with Brother Larry. That's such a big deal for me, because we've been friends for how long? You've been married? 34? Oh, that's a long time. We've been friends that long. Did a lot of things together, and always hoped he'd come into the truth, and the Lord blessed us and took him away to Oregon and found a friend up there who taught him the truth, and he was baptized. Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This short, abrupt verse expresses the one who is employed to write this at the dictation or direction of another. Because we know the real author is the Spirit and not Solomon. Solomon is introduced into the song as typical of a greater than he. The Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Matthew 12 and 42. Now, verse 1, we're going to use Song of Songs. We're not going to use which is Solomon's. Solomon, well, I'll just tell you later. Song of Songs. This expression shows that it is superior to all others. Thank you, Brother Steve. You're a kind thinking brother, and I appreciate that. This expression shows that it is superior to all others. It is truly the Song of Songs. This expression can be compared with such as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is written in 1 Kings 4 and 32 that Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Isn't that a lot? Man spent his life doing that. However, the song of this book excelled them all. It was better than any of them. Its theme is the greatest that can engage the attention of anyone. It sings of love. Song of Solomon sings of love. The divine love that excelleth all, that is above all. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, which our brother Paul wrote, stating that the greatest of these was charity, which is love. And what is love designed to do? Paul again teaches us, it is to provide a bride without spot or blemish, and fit to be joined under Christ in marriage union. That's the principal thing, and the principle is that which is first. It is to provide a bride without spot or blemish, and fit to be joined under Christ in the marriage union. That's from Ephesians 5 and 27. The word love in this song is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It is a love that stems from Yahweh through his Son and not from fleshly emotions or desires. It is a divine feeling, for love is of God, and the Greek eke means out of, so love is out of God. It comes from him. John, 1 John 4 and 7. Let's read that. 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is out of God. It comes from him. And everyone that loveth is born out of God and knoweth God, if we have the love of God. It carries a definite demand upon our spiritual character building. That's what it does. It places a demand upon us. The Greeks used two words for love, eros and philia. Eros, E-R-O-S, never is used in the Bible. It relates to sensuality, which is motivated by lust. Philia is found in the Bible and in the manuscripts. Means tender affection of true friendship and a personal regard for others. That's what philia means. Tender affection of true friendship and a personal regard for others. From this word comes philos, meaning a friend. The Bible reveals the word agape, a divine love that is begotten in men by the Word. A divine love that is conceived in men, in believers, by the Word. It is that love which is the theme of this song. This kind of love can be shown to an enemy as well as a friend. This word is never found outside the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Never found outside the Bible. It relates to a self-sacrificing desire to serve, motivated by an enlightened mind. It relates to a self-sacrificing desire to serve, motivated by an enlightened mind. And it can be shown to an enemy as well as a friend. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, 6 through 10. See if we recognize ourselves. For when we were yet without strength or being helpless, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We're called the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or recommends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the agape love that can be shown to an enemy as well as a friend. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through his shed blood. For if when we were enemies, see, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And of course, to reconcile is to restore to friendship or favor. So we were enemies, but now we are restored to friendship and favor. Verse 2. Her beloved is the center and incentive of her existence. Her, the bride. Her, the bride's beloved, Christ, is the center and the incentive of her existence. Continuation of verse 2. Let him kiss me. It is the bride speaking, but she does not reveal to whom she is referring. She does not need to do so, because for her, there is but one, and she is completely identified with him. There is only one for her, and she's completely identified with him. All she has to mention is him, the word him, and instantly, the bridegroom is brought to mind. And that's the condition our minds have to be worked into, is that when we mention him, Christ, immediately he is brought to mind. This complete dedication is suggested by our brother Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. Let's look at that. Thank you. Getting kind of warm. 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I am ardently devoted to you with a godly zeal, betrothed to you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the espoused is the engagement to marry or the promise to an engagement. Her love for her espoused groom is all-absorbing, so that her desires and actions are governed by it. And that's the way our lives are supposed to be conducted. Our faith and our works combined should render the virgin picture and is part of the bride, the oneness of Christ. Her love for her espoused groom is all-absorbing, so that her desires and actions are governed by it. Do we ardently desire, have a strong desire for the presence of Christ? Is our love for Christ all-absorbing? Only we can answer these questions. But the fact that we are here each Sunday promotes the idea that this is our life. Some more of verse 2. With the kisses of his mouth. In ancient times, a kiss had a far greater meaning than it does today. It was then the token of allegiance. Let's look at 1 Samuel 10:1. 1 Samuel 10:1. The kiss. We're talking about the kisses of his mouth. 1 Samuel 10:1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So he took this vial and poured it on his head and kissed him. It was a time of allegiance. Next one is compassion, forgiveness, and restoration. Luke 15 and 20. Luke 15 and 20. This is where you remember the prodigal son took all his living and went and lived riotously and lived it up, had nothing, was feeding swine, couldn't even meet the husk because they belonged to the swine. Said, "I'll go home to my father. Maybe I can just be a laborer." Luke 15:20. So he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is compassion, forgiveness, and restoration. That's what he did to his son. Friendship, 1 Samuel 20:41. 1 Samuel 20:41. This is when Saul was trying to kill David, and David was trying to stay away from him, and he had stayed in a field and Jonathan, his son, had taken a lad and was shooting arrows so that, and if he told him, if the arrow goes beyond, you have to leave. If the arrow is this way, he was welcome to come back again. So after the young man left, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David was overwhelmed. They had a great affection for each other. They were friends like that. Affection. Genesis 45, 15. Genesis 45, 15. This is where Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And this is what took place. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And Luke 7, 45. Luke 7, 45. This is where Christ came into Simon's house. He had been invited there. And he told Simon, well, I want to start with 36. This is Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He said, There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou wast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, listen to what he says. Seest thou this woman? Simon knew she was a sinner. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Love in 1 Peter 5:14. This is Peter writing unto the members of the ecclesia at Babylon. He says, Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, a kiss of love, a caring for each other. So we have allegiance, compassion, forgiveness, restoration, friendship, affection, love, and adoration. Oh, the last one I didn't do. Hosea 13:2. Hosea 13:2. Isaiah 13 and 2. I'm going to read the first verse also. And this has to do with adoration. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Remember what Ephraim did? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, made a calf and put it in Bethel. And that word means house of God. And in Dan. And now they sin more and more, and have made molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. Lean not to thine own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them that the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. And that's what they did. They loved them. They adored those calves. And they kissed them. Worshipped them. A kiss is a natural sign of sympathy and affection. Thus Solomon won the hearts of the people by kissing those who came to the court to have their case heard. That's in 2 Samuel 15:5. And in another act of which we all remember, that Judas betrayed his master with a what? Kiss, that's right. Kiss, that's right. Betrayed his master with a kiss. Luke 22:47-48. So we have a warning from Proverbs 27:6. We need to read that so we know what the warning is. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The bride mostly desires the kisses of the groom's mouth, as a bride-to-be desires the kisses of her future husband, as is normal. These are the most intimate and affectionate of kisses. But in Scripture, they mean even more. True and right words are as a kiss of the mouth, and the bride may well expect such of the groom. Let's look at Genesis 41 and 40. Genesis 41 and 40. This is also concerning Joseph when he was when he interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." For the Authorized Version, which we just read, has "according to thy word shall all my people be ruled." The original Hebrew reads, "thy mouth shall all my people kiss." By this, Joseph was taught that they would render homage and obedience to his words, and his authority would be accepted by them. That's what it means. The kisses the bride desires, therefore, comprise the right words which will proclaim the groom's acceptance of her. And in response, she shall kiss his mouth to indicate that she shall render him homage and obedience. So we see how Genesis 41 and 40 applies. Continuation of verse 2, "For thy love is better than wine." This was an eye-opener to me to learn this, having come from the wine fields of California. And I'm sure that Brother Tony is very well of the wine fields in California. Yes, you worked in them, didn't you? No, I'm wrong. Okay, he didn't.
I worked in a lot of fields, but I never did a wine field.
Okay, I thought maybe you had picked grapes at some time.
I did a little grapes.
Okay. This sung by others, this one, for thy love is better than wine. There is the bride made up of the virgins of which we all are part. And this reflects the chorus sung by a multitude, even the multitudinous body of Christ, who is the bride. These virgins make up the bride. The word love is in the plural in the Hebrew, and the bride is more than one person. She is the Lamb's wife, and therefore constitutes a multitude in one. There are several different words for love in the song. The one before us now is a translation of the Hebrew Daud, D-O-W-D, from which we get the name David, or we better know it as the word beloved. You know, David, the word David meant beloved, and Christ said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, at his announcement to Israel coming up out of the waters of baptism. And when he took James and Peter and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he said unto them, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And what the word means is to boil up, to be disturbed. This is a deep affection that really moves one's inner being, or should be. It enhances our desire to serve with a true heart fervently. We are deeply moved at his, the groom's, words. To be boiled up or disturbed is, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And the dialogue says, to excite you to remembrance. That's in 2 Peter 1:13, and there are numerous other ones. In Psalm 104:15, it speaks of wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In Judges 9:13, it is described as that which cheereth God and man. We might ask, how can wine cheer God? Because it is used as a symbol of a new life dedicated to him. Wine was liberally used in sacrifice to signify life devoted to his will. In Numbers 15, 5, 7, and 10, excuse me, we have these words, Numbers 15, 5, 7, and 10. Speaks of the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. 7, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine. 10, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. In like manner, Christ identified his blood poured out with the wine he passed to his disciples. Wine was obtained by treading the foot. Don't put me on next year. Wine was obtained by treading the fruit underfoot and extracting the juice. This can be likened to the blood of the grape, but it is the bloom of the fruit, ripened by the sun, that causes wine to ferment. Isn't that interesting? Ferment or fermentation causes internal commotion, excitement, like an effervescent. Fermentation can be a sign of a new life, It is said that it creates a chemical that prevents it from corrupting. Thus, it speaks of eternal life. Wine, therefore, requires the sun on the fruit. Let's look at Malachi 4, 1 and 2. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, he's speaking to us, shall a son of righteousness arise with healing in his beams. It says wings, but it should be beams. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The humiliation of the fruit, and that's by being trodden underfoot, and a manifestation of new life by means of fermentation. The humiliation is to humble and abase us, as Christ the Son shines on us the fruit. See how it works? We are humbled and abased that we might be exalted in due time. So let us step into the sunshine of his word, which will ripen the bloom and excite us to love and good works and to keep the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that we might through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, even to be in that great cloud of witnesses into whom he will manifest himself. This song is telling us about the love that God manifested through his Son unto us, unto all who would believe his word and obey it. The only way we can honor God, the only way is by believing what he has said, his word of truth, and obeying it, to believe it and obey it. It's the only way we can honor God. But it's a manifestation of making known the love that he had for man through his Son, Christ Jesus, which the scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so this word is taking out at the present time a people from the Gentiles. It's taking out a people for his name, and it's presently being taken out of the Gentiles because the nation of Israel rejected it. But they will be grafted back in, and he will take away their stony heart and give them a heart of flesh, that they may recognize and know that this is the Son of God, the Messiah, Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you.